Well, good morning to you. I want to look with you this morning at Genesis 15 and talk with you a bit about the ramifications of God establishing covenant with Abraham and how that impacts our rearing of our children and how we relate to that covenant. And I'm hoping that you'll find this to be most encouraging. Now, what happens, I wish I could read this chapter for time's sake. We can't read it all. But God comes to Abraham, you see in Genesis 15. He says in verse 1, his shield is exceeding great reward. Abraham responds and says, but how can this be, Lord? I go childless. It's as if God, he's saying, you've got these wonderful promises for me, but I'm childless. There's no seed. What's the future? And then the Lord comes and says, Ishmael's not going to be your promised heir, but I'm going to bring one. Verse 4. He sends him out to look at the stars. And then we read in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, the New Testament makes a great deal of that text. This is really an example, a prime initial example. Preached on that text. Anyway, then what happened? That he's brought Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, give him the land to inherit it, and then Abram asks for a sign in verse 8. And I want to pick up right there. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he go out to the stars, Abraham. Count them. You don't have a single child through whom the heir of the promise is coming, but your seed shall be like those stars. How can it be, Lord? That's Abram's question. That's Abram's struggle. And maybe that's been your struggle as well. You see these great promises, rich promises. You know you belong to a covenant family. You know the doctrine of the covenant backwards and forwards. And you look at your children and you say, how can it be, Lord? How can anything good come out of what a mess I've made of things? You know, Abram's question here, he doesn't get rebuked for it. Not like Zacharias. Abram's question, unlike Zacharias, is same question, basically. Abram's question springs from faith, not from unbelief. Faith also can have questions. Zacharias' question was dripping with unbelief. He impugned the promise of God. God says, your mouth will be closed until John the Baptist is born. Abraham's question springs from faith. I want confirmation, Lord. It's wonderful what thou art saying to me, Lord, but how can I know this? Confirm it for me, please. I walk in a situation that's precisely the opposite of what thou hast said to me. So this is the confirming sign that he requests. And that we could ask ourselves, shall we do that today? Abraham, remember, didn't have any part of the Bible. We have the whole Bible. Our confirming signs are in the Scriptures, the content of the Bible, and the Lord's Supper and baptism. Sacraments are also confirming signs. So we have to be careful. I'm not saying in some emergency you can never ask God for a confirmation of something. I won't go that far. But be very careful in lowering the Bible by asking for some special sign. There's a danger. And God may not be well pleased with that. But is it wrong when you're not seeing anything? Ask the Lord, please give some token that maybe a little breakthrough in one of these children, that I could see some spiritual life, I could see some blessing upon these efforts. Now, that's not wrong. But don't lean on that. Lean on the covenant. Lean on the promises. Trust in those. And keep laboring for your children. But God wants to teach us, as we labor for our children, that the success of a happy, well-adjusted, spiritually minded, Christ-honoring, God-glorifying, word-based child growing up into adulthood never is because of us. And sometimes I think that the Lord brings us into a realization through disappointments of our own impossibility, so that we learn to rest completely on His covenant-establishing grace. And I'll explain to you now what I mean by that. You see, God then comes to Abraham and says, and this is really the sign, and he gives him the covenant sign. God says, take some animals, Abraham. Cut them in half. Put them on two sides, so that somebody can walk down the middle. And Abraham knew exactly what was happening, of course, because that was just the common way of covenant establishment in those days. You take animals, cut them in half. It's a bloody operation, of course. You put them on both sides. Then both people, both agreeing parties to the covenant, be it about property, be it about the dowry of a child, be it about any important transaction, they would do these things in ancient East. Both people would walk between those pieces. When they got to the end, they would then shake hands over it. Basically, what they were saying with the handshake was, God do to me and more also, as you see these pieces, if I break covenant with you. In other words, God has every right to kill me and spread my blood if I refuse to hold up my end of this covenant, this agreement. Abraham, you want a sign? I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you a most wonderful sign. It's a sign of the covenant. Get some animals, Abraham. Abram gets the animals. Cut them up, Abram. He cuts them up. And then Abram waits. He waits for God to come so they can walk between, of course. But God doesn't come. Abram waits all morning. God doesn't come. He waits all afternoon. God doesn't come. You know that struggle as a parent? Or even for your own soul? The morning time of that child's life, the noontime of that child's life, the afternoon time of that child's life. You wait. And what happens? Seems like God doesn't come. You train him in Christian education. You hear sermons in church every Sunday. You're trying to do family worship. God, the child's not being converted. What's the use? And instead of God coming, what comes? Vultures. That's what came. And when the fowls, verse 11, when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Does it sometimes seem to you like child rearing is a lot of that? Just driving away carcasses. Or rather, vultures trying to get the carcasses. Parenting can easily degenerate into, no, can't do that. Don't do that. Why did you do that? Because there's so many vultures out there. so many people, so many things, so many enemies that want to get at your children. Want to make carcass meat out of them is what they want to do. They want to destroy them. The vultures come to pick away at your children, pick away their spiritual life, to pick away even at outward life, to pick away even at outward obedience. All of society is screaming to them, do your own thing, go your own way, stand up for yourself. Everything they hear in the world is directly contrary to the Bible, basically. And yet we believe in a covenant-keeping God. So how do you handle that when all you see is vultures? And it doesn't seem that God ever comes. Finally, Abram gets so tired, verse 12, he falls asleep. He can't do it anymore. It's an impossible task. He attempts it. He attempts it. But he can't succeed. You ever feel that way, parenting? You've tried. And you've tried. And at night, when you go down and you put your head on the pillow, you just start weeping. It's just like I was just scaring away vultures all day long. I'm weary. Your spouse is weary. And you fall into a deep sleep. You're exhausted. Where is the covenant-keeping God? And so what happens? God comes. God comes when Abram's sleeping. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 17, it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between these pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now, what are these two things? What's a smoking furnace and a burning lamp? Well, the smoking furnace was a symbolical representation of the furnaces in Egypt, in which the people of Israel would burn bricks. And God goes on and he explains actually what he's saying here. And he's saying Egypt was like this iron smoking furnace. In fact, it's called an iron furnace in Deuteronomy 4, verse 20. And that goes between the pieces because this is, as it were, to be shown that this is the future of Israel in their own strength. All they can muster is that they're going to be slaves in Egypt. But something else walks between the pieces, thank God. A burning lamp. And that lamp of fire symbolizes the presence of God in Christ, who is the light and salvation of his people. Later on, of course, that pillar of fire, that burning light, would go with them through the wilderness by day and by night. And so what God does is he brings this burning lamp to pass between the pieces of the heifer, the goat, and the ram that Abram had divided, because only in Christ can he establish an effective, one-sided covenant. In other words, my promises are so good, I'll do it. I'll do it all by myself, the Lord's saying. Yes, we must make our efforts, but God will do it. And so what happens is God walks between the pieces while Abraham's sleeping, so that the covenant does not depend on Abraham and all his failures and weaknesses as a father. Now, I don't know what you think about this, but I find this enormously comforting. God walks between the pieces. He says, I'll take care. I'll take care of your children. Sleeping Abram, I'll do the job. I've talked to a lot of parents in my lifetime. A lot. probably a couple thousand or more. And I've asked a lot of parents questions. A lot. And as my kids grew up, those questions increased. I've talked to a lot of parents with teenagers. I've talked to a lot of parents who now have grandchildren. And when I visit them, when I'm at wedding receptions, I sit next to them, I ask them questions. What can you teach me? I'm a young father. What can you teach me? And what I've discovered in families where the children turned out really well, turned out fearing God, were stalwart sons and daughters of the Church of Jesus Christ, were saved and became the future elders and deacons and godly housewives and of the church, inevitably, in every single case, those fathers and mothers have said to me, I've got no secrets. I was a poor father. I was a poor mother. Me? I don't know. It was just all grace. That's what they'll say over and over again. It was all grace. And see, I think that's what the Lord teaches us. Not that we don't care, not that we get sloppy, not that we stop trying to chase away the vultures, but ultimately, we as the years go by, we realize that if our children turn out right, it's amazing grace. It's God walking between the pieces. It's His covenant. Yes, we enter into a covenant when we baptize them. He does a covenant establishing, however. And yes, we enter into covenant. There's a sense in which the covenant is two-sided in its maintenance. We do have a work to do. But here in Genesis 15, we're talking about covenant establishment. And it's comforting that that is one-sided because the Lord's saying, I'm going to superintend this whole process. I'll give you the wisdom you need at the moment you need it. And though you fail often, and I'll make sure you see your failures to keep you humble, but I'll give you what you need. But really, it's me. It's me who's going to work in your children. You can't give them a new heart anyway, for one thing. I can do that. And I will do that because I'm a covenant-keeping God. And so we rest on this unbreakable covenant that God makes with His only begotten Son. So in this covenant of grace, we really meet a giving God and a receiving parent. And that's symbolic of our whole spiritual life, our whole personal, private spiritual pilgrimage too. We in the covenant, we meet a giving God and a receiving sinner. What have we accomplished in our own salvation? Zilch. It's all grace. Thank God for His covenant. Thank God for walking through the covenant pieces. But now we've got a judicial problem. Since we are sinners, since we are failures as parents, how in the world can God walk through those pieces? And how can we survive? Aren't we supposed to become like those pieces? Because we're covenant breakers, really. Why doesn't God just kill us? Spill our guts, so to speak. Make us bloody corpses. Isn't that what the covenant said had to happen to us? The burning lamp goes through because the burning lamp says, you can't do this. It's too much for you. I will do it for you. I will be bloodied. The sword will go in my side. And out of my side will come blood and water. So that you can go free, Abraham. And you, Dad. And you, Mom. And that all our parenting sins can be washed away. The blood of Jesus Christ. God not only establishes the covenant, He sheds the blood in the covenant. And the amazing thing is He sheds His own blood. His own blood instead of yours. And we trust in Him. What grace. What amazing grace. So what's the sign? Sign, Abram, is me in my covenant walking through the pieces. I'm willing to be broken down for covenant breakers. I'm willing to shed blood for people who deserve to have their blood shed. Abram, trust me. It's going to be all right. I'll take care of everything. I'm the covenant decreer. I'm the covenant maker. I'm the burning lamp. I'm your light. I'm your sacrifice. I'm everything. And so God, in His sacraments, He, as it were, lays open His Son. The water in baptism points to His blood. The broken bread points to His broken body. The wine poured points to His blood. God says, look at that. Look at the water. Eat the bread. Drink the wine. These are signs, New Testament signs, of my covenant faithfulness. Surely you should do these things. So surely I've died for you. So surely I will take care of you. It's my grace from beginning to end. I've set my hand to it. I'm a covenant-keeping God. And I love to work in families. The book of Numbers, I think, has the word family 117 times I once read. Something like that. God is a family God. Yes, He must save everyone individually, but He's a family God. You can trust Him. And so when you fail and you fall asleep and you're overwhelmed and you're trying so hard, please, bring it to God and trust Him. When your children become 20, 21, and 22, and they're worshiping God in His house and singing His praises, they become 25 and 30 and they got little ones around their knees and they're worrying and worrying about their parenting and worrying about their children's future. You can sit them down and say, my son, my daughter, as you worry now about these little children, so I once worried about you. But the God of the covenant will help you through. He's faithful. He's faithful. You know, I heard my dad be asked, I was with my dad quite a bit when he was alive in different church meetings, and we grew up in a wonderful family, and all my siblings were converted at a fairly young age. I heard two people ask my dad in two different situations. Basically, they were saying to him, what did you do right? That's actually what they're saying to him. But they asked, how is it possible that all your children were converted? That's the actual question. But I think they're fishing for, what did you do? You know, what made this happen? And he didn't know in both of those situations that I heard him answer. One time he said, it was the prayers of their mother. That's what he said. The second time he gave a better answer. He just looked that brother in the eye and said, it's the covenant. The covenant faithfulness of our God. That's the answer. And that is the answer. Well, good was Abraham. He fell asleep. But the burning light will take care of you. Will take care of your children. John Calvin said, what is true prayer? It's taking all our worries bit by bit and putting them on the lap of God and leaning on His bosom. That's what you need to do as a parent. Take all your worries, put them on the lap of God, a covenant-keeping God, and trust Him. when all the storms are over, when all the scraped knees, the harsh words, the disappointments have been spoken and done, and all the arguments are past, and all the failures have been experienced, one day you'll wake up from that deep sleep and you'll look around and say, "My covenant God, what a God He is. How is it possible that I have children like this, such a sleeper, such a failure? It is just pure grace." So my encouragement to you this morning is very simple. Just look to the covenant-keeping God. I give you many other lessons on many other occasions in this class, how to do parenting. But this morning, I want you to look higher than all the practical how-tos. Yes, we've got to do the practical how-tos, but look higher. Because you can do all the practical how-tos rightly, and your children can still turn out wrong if Christ doesn't walk between the pieces for them. So look higher. Trust God. And say to yourself, "I will not deny the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be my strength." Don't try to walk through the pieces as a contributory power, either to your own salvation or to the salvation of your children. You cannot add to God's burning lamp. He is the perfect light. And He shed the perfect blood. You can't add one stitch to His robe of righteousness. Don't try. It offends Him. But just trust Him. Trust that blood. Trust the Son of God. Trust the covenant-keeping character of God. Trust His heart of mercy. "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened." All for the sake of God's covenant. Let's pray together. Lord, please teach us the mystery of the gospel, that we are saved by grace alone. And just as we are saved by grace alone, so our children are saved by grace alone. So please set us aside with all our righteousness, all our fleshly works, all our holiness, and help us to come to Thee as poor, barren, guilty sinners, trusting in Thy covenantal grace, Thy sheer mercy, trusting that Thou art a God who says, "I delight in mercy," a covenant-keeping God who delights to work in covenant children. Assure us then, Lord, that as surely as Thou hast shed Thy blood, Thou wilt save a seed to serve Thee. Assure us that that one-sided covenant is rooted in Thy eternal promises, which are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Help us then to rest from all our vulture chasing for a moment, to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who never sleeps and who never slumbers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.